Hi, this is Pastor Marquez Ball of the Uplift Church in Laurel, Maryland. Listen, it is my prayer that this word is a blessing in your life. I pray that it's uplifting to your mind, uplifting to your heart, and uplifting to your spirit. Check us out online at upliftmd.com. God bless.
Have it. Say amen. If you're still looking, say hold up. All right, it should be on the screen as well. 1 Kings chapter number 18. And I'll read down through the 40th verse. Here's what it says. I'm reading from the NIV version. Let's start with verse number 17. It says, "When he saw Elijah, he said to him, 'Is that you, you troublemaker of Israel?' 'I have not made trouble for Israel,' Elijah replied, 'but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's command and have followed the Baals. Now some of the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table.' So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, 'How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him.' But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, 'I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God.' Then all the people said, 'What you say is good.' Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call the name of your God, but do not light the fire.' So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning to noon. 'Baal, answer us,' they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them, 'Shout louder,' he said. 'Surely he is God. Perhaps he's in deep thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and y'all got to wake him up.' So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued frantically prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, 'Come here to me.' They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descending from Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, 'Your name shall be Israel.' With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two shells of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, 'Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood.' 'Do it again,' he said. And they did it again. 'Do it a third time,' he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down the altar, even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, 'Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you are Lord. You are God,' and they are turning their hearts back to you, then the fire of the Lord fell, burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let any of them get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. This is the word of God for the people of God, and the word of God is blessed. Will you help me introduce this sermon by looking at your neighbor and say to them, today's sermon is how to win against the odds. Look at another neighbor, smile at them and say, today's sermon is how to win against the odds. How to win against the odds. Will you pray with me? Father, it's once again that I stand to proclaim your word. I pray, dear Lord, that I decrease and that you increase mightily, that these your people would see and hear less of me and more of thee. Take the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and make them to be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our God, our strength and our redeemer. Father, I have studied, but I need your strength. I have prepared, but I need your power. I'm willing and I want to, but I need you to make me able. Silently now, I'll wait for thee. Ready, my Lord, thy will to see. Open mine eyes and lift me, Spirit divine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How to win when the odds are against you. How to win when the odds are against you. It was the 1997 NBA playoffs, Bulls versus Utah Jazz. Marv Albert was the commentator for the game. Marv Albert said that the big question for the night is, would Michael Jordan be able to play in the game? He hadn't gotten sleep the night before because he had the flu. He didn't eat. He missed the practice and the shoot around. Before the game, somebody interviewed Jordan and they said to him, "Jordan, how do you feel?" Jordan said, "I feel horrible." And although he wasn't feeling his best, although he had the flu and an upset stomach and a fever, Jordan still got in the game. The odds were against them. It looked like the Utah Jazz would win the game with no problem. Nevertheless, it was a tough game. It got down to the wire. 10 seconds left in the game. The score is tied. The Bulls have the ball. And with 10 seconds left on the score, on the time clock, Scottie Pippen does a move, throws Jordan the ball. Jordan, who has the flu, Jordan, who is sick with an upset stomach and a fever, the odds are against him. Jordan gets the ball with seconds left on the clock. He jumps for a three-point shot. And although he is sick, although he has the flu, although he doesn't feel his best, although he didn't get sleep the night before, although he missed the practice and the shoot around, although they doubted him and the odds were stacked against him, he made the game-winning shot, even with the odds stacked against him. Brothers and sisters, the bigger your dream, the tougher your challenge. The more ambitious your goals, the more likely it is that you will face difficulties on your way towards them. When this happens, when the odds are stacked against you, what will you do? Will you just give up, or will you win even with the odds stacked against you? I hear you say, "Pastor, how do I win when I'm just sick of the way that things are? How do you win when everything in you says to give up? How do you win when you realize that the people that were supposed to be on your side, had your back, have left you standing alone? How do you win when your life has dealt you a bad hand? How do you win when your life is filled with loss after loss? How do you win when the odds are stacked against you?" Tap your neighbor and say, "He's talking to me. He's talking to me." I'm glad you asked. Here in the text, Elijah shows us how to win in life even when the odds are against us. Check it out. First of all, in the text, we learned that if we're going to win when the odds are stacked against us, we've got to get in the game. If we're going to win when the odds are stacked against us, we have to get in the game. Here we have Elijah, one who appears on the biblical scene without an introduction. We are not told that he's the son of somebody important. We are not told that he has some high and lofty title. He shows up during some of Israel's most troubling time. Ahab, son of Omri, was the king. Omri, Ahab's father, the Bible says in the 16th chapter that Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and sinned more than all those before him. But when Omri died, his son Ahab became king. And not to be outdone by his father, the Bible says that Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins, he even married that old Jezebel of Sidon, began to serve their god Baal in the temple that he built for Baal. Baal was considered the god of fertility. He gave rain on their crops. And he did more to provoke the Lord to anger than all of the kings before him. Together, Jezebel and Ahab worked to make Baal the major god of Israel. They even tried to kill all the prophets of God. During their reign, it was even illegal to worship the God of Israel. This was one of the darkest periods in the Old Testament. And in the midst of this darkness, Elijah shows up and rebukes the king and said that there will be no rain or dew but at his word. After such a pronouncement, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah and he says, now leave here, turn eastward toward the Cherith Ravine, hide out there for a little bit and I got you covered. Elijah finds himself in God's witness protection program. He hides out for about 2 years. Then in chapter 18, God says to him, Elijah, it's game time. You've got to get up and get in the game. He says, go show yourself to Ahab. I know it's easy to hide out, but it's time to get in the game. I know it's less confrontational to hide out, but it's time to get in the game. So many of us have been on the sidelines of life trying to avoid difficult challenges. Brothers and sisters, avoiding a difficult situation doesn't change it. It simply delays it. So many of us have been stuck on stupid because we don't want to get in the game. Elijah, I know you've been hiding out, but now it's time to get up and to get in the game. Somebody say, get in the game. Get in the game. Elijah meets with Ahab and says, King, I've been on the run far too long. It's game time. Send for all the people of Israel and the 450 prophets of Baal. Also call the 400 prophets of Asherah and tell them to meet me at Mount Carmel for the game. Elijah came near to the people and said, it's time to make a decision. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. To make matters easier for you, we'll have a playoff game. Whichever God answers by fire is God. Elijah had been on the run for years. Elijah had been living in fear for years. Elijah had been hiding out for years, but now he makes a decision to stop running, to stop hiding, to stop living in fear. He gets in the game. He stands up against the 450 prophets and tells them, in essence, I'm calling y'all out. This is a challenge. In New Orleans, we used to have dance crews, and every now and then we would go up to somebody else and we would do a little move and we would say, challenge. Elijah, in essence, is saying, listen, it's game time and I'm calling you out. This is the challenge. It's 450 of y'all against me. I know it looks bad for me, but I'm in the game. I know the odds are stacked against me, but I'm in the game. I know you're doubting my ability,
but I'm in the game. I know you think I don't stand a chance, but I'm in the game. And brothers and sisters, just like Elijah had to get in the game, so many of us need to stop hiding, stop avoiding, quit stalling, and get in the game. You wanted to go back to school, but you're doubting your own ability. It's time to get in the game. Yes, I know you was hurt in that last relationship, and for 10 years you've been single because you don't want nobody else to hurt you. It's time to get in the game. You've been stuck at the same level, getting the same pay, doing twice as much work because you're afraid to ask for the raise. It's time to get in the game. God says it's time to get in the game. Elijah had been hiding, but he says to them, I ain't hiding no more. It's game time. You pick the bull for the sacrifice, and whichever God answers by fire is God. Elijah teaches us that we've got to get in the game. Not only does he teach us that we got to get in the game, secondly, brothers and sisters, we see that we've got to give God room. We've got to give God room. If you're going to win when the odds are stacked against you, you've got to give God room. If you're taking notes, that's our second point. First of all, we've got to get in the game. Secondly, we've got to give God room. The other day, Sabrina and I, we went to Main Street. There's a new bookstore on Main Street. It's called Chosen Books on Main Street. Walked into Chosen Books after reading an article about it. Just wanted to really welcome the new owner to the area and everything. I walked in, and her name is Miss Belinda. Miss Belinda, she comes, and she says, welcome to Chosen Books. And she gives you a hug. Really nice lady on Main Street. Y'all ought to check her out, Miss Belinda. And so I look at the stuff, and I say, this is a really nice bookstore. I said, Miss Belinda, can I ask you a question? How did you get the bookstore? She said, Pastor, that's the amazing thing. I said, have you ever been in books before? She said, no, I really haven't. She said, I came here to visit my homegirl who has a salon next door, and they told me about this building. I wasn't really even interested in it. I just prayed, God, do your thing. And I backed up and let God handle his business. In other words, she said, Pastor, I can't tell you exactly how it happened. All I did was move back and give God room to do his thing. God, do what you're going to do, how you're going to do it, and I'm just going to watch you do the thing. She said, God, do it, and she moved back to watch God move. Our problem, brothers and sisters, many times we pray, God, fix it, and then we get in the way and mess everything up. God, I need you to open the door. Then we stand in front of the door trying to do it our way. Brothers and sisters, we got to make up in our mind, God, I'm going to give you room to simply be God in my life. We're going to win against the odds. We've got to give God room. The Bible says that Elijah rebuilt the altar. Then he does something in the text, y'all, that really bothered me. I mean, it bothered me the whole time I was preparing the sermon. How to win against the odds. Okay, it's Elijah, 450 prophets of Baal. I can see that being against the odds. I got you. No problem. No problem. Elijah rebuilt the altar. And what made matters worse is this. For one, it's a drought. Elijah says, I know it's a drought, but check this out. Here's what you do. Give me a whole bunch of water. So if this don't work, everybody's going to be mad. Brother, we ain't got that much water. You're going to just pour it on the... And so Elijah takes the water and he pours it on the sacrifice. Okay, cool, we got you. But Elijah goes further. Elijah says, do it again. Then Elijah says, do it again. Do it three times. Now, I don't, if I want God to answer by fire, what I normally would not do is put water on it because that just doesn't really go together. And so I've been struggling with this, God. Why would you allow Elijah to put water on the sacrifice? He already got enough against him. Why would you allow Elijah to put water on the sacrifice? God began to speak to me. He said, Ball, this is what you tell the people. There are sometimes when we stack the odds against ourselves by the decisions that we make, but I'm such a big God that I will allow you to make some mistakes so that when I show up, everybody around you will know that God has his hand on you. When I show up, I can cover over your mistakes and your mishaps. This actually gives me more room. The Bible began to to speak to me. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, God says, when you are weak, then I am made strong. Actually, your mess ups give me more room to work in your life. And for somebody here, you know that's your story. God, I have messed up enough that I need you to fix some stuff. And so God says, I will allow you to do some stuff that even stacks the odds against you. And your haters and your naysayers and your doubters will have to see how I move in your life when you give me room to be God. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to win against the odds, we've got to give God room. Y'all won't believe it, but when I was in high school for a little while, high school, middle school, elementary, I played football. I'm not that big, but you can't catch me, so I played football. And I was a running back. Now, because I'm small, obviously, they just wanted to crush me. Okay, no problem, cool. But what we had was an offensive line. My offensive line, I'm from Louisiana, these some cornbread, cow eating boy, they just huge, so they cow tipping all that. So I knew I had a good line. And the line's whole job was to give me room to run. So the quarterback has the ball. He hands me the ball. When I get the ball, I'm looking for my offensive line to make room for me to run. Brothers and sisters, God simply wants us to give him room to run. Our job is to stand defensive against doubts and fears and haters and those who say you cannot make it. Our job is to have enough faith to give God room to say, God, I'm going to let you do the thing. God, I'm going to give you enough room to move and to work in my life. We've got to give God room. If we're going to win against the odds, first of all, brothers and sisters, we've got to get in the game. Secondly, once we're in the game, we've got to give God room. And this third point, I love it. Once you give God room, then you've got to give God the ball. If you're going to win against all odds, you've got to give God the ball. There was an interview with Scottie Pippen. Scottie Pippen said this. She said, Michael Jordan is an amazing player. The problem was this. The whole morale of the team would go down if Mike wasn't in the game. The whole morale of the team would go down if Mike wasn't in the game. But he said, if Mike is in the game, it doesn't matter how bad it looks. It doesn't matter what the score is. As soon as Mike steps in the game, we know that all we've got to do is give him the ball. If we can give Mike the ball, he can change some outcomes. All we got to do is give him the ball. If you want to score, you got to make sure you give it to the person who can run and win the race. Elijah builds the altar, and in front of all of the false prophets, he says, God, answer by fire. And I love how it was, because God then sent fire and he burned up the offering and licked up the water, licked up the doubts and the fears, licked up all of our own past failures and issues, so that he can have his way in our lives. All we've got to do is give God the ball. Elijah made a decision to give God the ball. Brothers and sisters, Michael Jordan is a good player. Some would say LeBron James, Kobe Bryant, they're all good players. They change the outcome of a basketball game. Some of you Ravens fans say you can give Flacco the ball and he'll change the outcome of the game. Some of you Redskins fans will say, well, you watch a game. So, now you say if you give RG through the ball, he'll change the outcome of the game as long as he's in the game. There are a whole bunch of people who can change the outcome of a sports game. As I read through the annals of history, there have been great people to come on earth who can change the outcome of a situation. But there's one game that impacts all of our lives. There's one game that made a difference in all of our lives. And in this game, God made a decision to get in the game. God made room, but then God looked around and said, who can I give the ball to? He looked at Abraham, and Abraham couldn't do it because Abraham was a liar. He looked at Moses. Moses couldn't do it because Moses was a drunkard. He looked at David. David couldn't do it because David was an adulterer. He came on the father down. He looked at Pastor Ball. Pastor Ball couldn't do it because, well, that's none of your business, but I couldn't do it either. all around heaven, and he said, who can I give the ball to? Didn't see anybody worthy. So God said, I'll have to do a quarterback sneak. I'll give it to myself. And when we read in the New Testament, brothers and sisters, the odds were stacked against him. We see Jesus who has the ball. The devil had the odds stacked against him. He had three nails and a cross to bear. It looked bad for Jesus. It looked like he could not win. It looked like he could not get victory. The odds were stacked against him, but he was still in the game. Devil said, oh, I got it now. He's up there on the cross after he's been beaten, after he's been whipped. And if he wins this game, everybody that shows up at Uplift on Sunday can be set free. And so I want to make sure that the odds are stacked against him. They're nailed to a cross. Looks bad for him, but he's in the game. He began to give God room when he didn't say a mumbling word. One thing he said was, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have the seven last words from the cross. He looked at his mother and he said, son, behold your mother, make sure mama's taken care of. Giving God room to work. And then he gets to one phrase where he says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. In essence, he's saying, God, I gave you room to work. God, do your thing. So much so that I'm going to give you the ball. And then Jesus died. You could almost see Satan, they had a victory dance. They were shouting all down the hill, having a good time because they looked like they had won. Looked like time was running out. You can see it. One on Friday. Time is running out. Two on Saturday. This is it for him. If we get to three, he's done. But then old preachers in Louisiana would say early Sunday morning. He got up with all power in his hand. And because Jesus got up with all power in his hand, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, it does not matter how bad it looks. With God on your side, you can win even against the odds. If we're going to win, you got to make a decision to get in the game. Once you're in the game, you got to make sure we don't get in God's way. Give God room. And then, once you've out of options, you can't really do anything for yourself. Simply give God the ball and watch him help us to be victorious. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for being God. A second chance, or a third chance, or simply another chance. Thank you for being one whom we can call on when the odds are stacked against us. Yes, we know Jordan may make a difference in a basketball game. LeBron or Kobe may make a difference in a basketball game. Flacco or RG3 may make a difference in a football game. But Lord God, many of us are in the game of life, where it simply gets difficult sometimes. And the odds are stacked against us. There are times when we mess up and stack odds against ourselves. And people will doubt us and doubt our ability and say we'll never win against those odds. We thank you, Lord God, for being one who's able to help us to win even when the odds are stacked against us. Father God, maybe there's someone here now while we're praying and they've never accepted you as their personal Lord and Savior. They're saying, I've never really had anybody to give the ball to. I've never really had anybody to stay on my team long enough to win. And now they've heard that you're able to make them victorious even when the odds are stacked against them. Well, God, maybe there's someone here now and they do not know the work that Jesus did on Calvary to set us all free, to give us victory over sin. Today, I pray, Lord God, that you would touch their hearts. Say, I know the odds are stacked against you, but if you give me your life, I can make you victorious even against the odds. I pray now, Lord God, that for someone who needs to accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that you would touch them right now. For somebody who needs to make a recommitment to you, they're saying, I was in it for Jesus, but then I messed up, man. I got distracted by the world, and I stacked some odds against me. I'm like Elijah pouring water on the sacrifice. God, can you clean up my mess ups? Speak to them now, Lord God, I pray. Letting them know that you are married to the backslider, that you love.
love them no matter what. There's nothing that they can do about it. You can't fall so low that God can't reach you. Pray now, Lord God, that you would touch them. Then, Lord God, maybe there's somebody here who's looking for a church home. Maybe they've been visiting Uplift. Maybe they've been visiting various churches. And right now, Lord God, maybe you're speaking to their heart saying, this is your church home. This is where you can come and be fed and to work for us, towards our soul salvation. Maybe this is their church home. Lord God, I pray right now that you would touch their hearts and help them to make that decision. I pray that you would remove any attack of the enemy, any doubt, anything that the devil is saying that you did that he's trying to remind you of. God, I pray right now that you would block it so that they can have a clear focus on what you would have for them to do. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand all over the sanctuary, brothers and sisters. And maybe there's someone here right now. You've had the odds stacked against you. You've had them stacked against you all your life. And you're at the point where you're saying, I've really never accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Today you may want to do that. My brother, my sister, here at Uplift, we make it very easy for you. We make it easy because we pray a collective prayer. We pray a collective prayer to let you know that you're not in this by yourself. So if you're here, my brother, my sister, and you need to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we're going to pray a prayer together. Simply ask everyone, repeat after me. Dear Lord, I admit that I am a sinner. I admit that I have messed up. I admit that I've fallen short. But I accept that you sent Jesus to die for me. I accept that you raised him on the third day to save me. And because of that, I am saved. I am saved. I am saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on and give God a hand clap of praise. Because somebody in this room is